Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15 today. If you haven't brought a Bible with you today, our passage is found on page 50 in the pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Last week, we started the 10 plagues that God brings on the people of Egypt, on Pharaoh for his refusal to let his people go, to let the Israelites go. Last week we saw the Nile, the water of the Nile turning to blood, and blood, really, the water throughout Egypt turning to blood. This morning we come to the second plague, and that is the plague of frogs. So let's look at this passage together, Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." And thus far, God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are a great and mighty God. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your salvation. But we also thank you, O God, that you tell us in your word that you are a God of judgment. So, O God, we come before you today as the holy God of all creation. We pray that you would teach us more about yourself in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our family often in the summertime tries to take a week of vacation, and oftentimes do take a week of vacation in the mountains. We love to hike as a family. Christy and I liked to hike when our kids were younger. They didn't necessarily like to hike. We had to kind of pull them along, but now they've gotten to the place where they like to hike as well, at least most of them, I think. We love the beauty of being in the mountains. We love the vistas of being in the mountains. We love the refreshing air, especially in the summertime, being in the mountains. But one of the things that I particularly enjoy is in the evenings, and a place where we often stay, where we can sit outside and we hear the frogs croaking. It's a very pleasant sound in the evening, a very peaceful sound in the evening. Now compare that with thousands and thousands of frogs croaking everywhere all the time where people are living. Worse, imagine having frogs crawling on you. You can feel their slimy bodies as they climb all over you. They're even in your bread when you take it out of the oven. Now, that is not so pleasant a picture. And that's what we have here in this plague of frogs. We move immediately in the book of Exodus from the first plague to the second plague. In fact, 7:25, the verse at the end of chapter 7, seven full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile, and then, 8:1, the Lord said to Moses, it seems like we go immediately from one to the other, which in itself is miraculous. Why? Because frogs supposedly would not be able to live in the Nile turned to blood. And now all of a sudden, frogs are coming out by the hundreds of thousands of the Nile after it had gone back from blood to water. So here was a miraculous work of God, even in this plague. Frogs are now coming out. The word for frog in the Hebrew is an onomatopoeic word, if you know that that word. In other words, it sounds like what it is. And in Hebrew, the word frog sounds like, essentially, it would be our word croakers. So that's what we have here. The croakers are croaking. The croakers are coming out of the Nile and climbing on people and are everywhere. And this is not a pleasant occurrence. And I want us to see several things from this passage this morning. And the first is that this is, once again, as we saw last time, a direct challenge to Pharaoh's power. A direct challenge to Pharaoh's power. We read in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Last time we saw that Moses was to go and to wait by the river for Pharaoh to come to the river, but now he's to go into the very presence of Pharaoh and to demand to him that he let his people go that they may serve God. And really, this is the heart of the issue, serving God. Pharaoh had said, they will serve me. They will serve me alone. They will not serve the Lord. And this is the repeated question that we see here in the book of Exodus. Who will we serve? Who do we serve? Do we serve God? Do we serve man? Do we serve self? Do we serve this world? Do we serve our jobs? Do we serve God above all? And that's what God is calling his people to do. In verse 2, we see a warning. We read, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The word for plague literally means to smite, to strike, to strike a blow in punishment. In other words, God is coming here with this plague in punishment. He's coming in judgment. And in particular, he's coming bringing frogs. Why frogs? is the question here. Frogs were significant in Egypt. Frogs symbolized fertility. They symbolized fruitfulness. The goddess Hecate in ancient Egypt was one of the eight central gods or goddesses of ancient Egypt. And she was depicted as a woman with a frog's head. Probably not particularly our style of god or goddess, but here we have this god of Egypt, goddess of Egypt, a woman with a frog's head. More than that, she was the wife of the creator god Khnum, who made the bodies. Hecate then would breathe into them the breath of life. So she had life-giving power. She was a symbol of fertility in Egypt. And a lot of frogs are coming up. But she was also responsible for controlling the frog population. And she was to do that. She did that supposedly by protecting the crocodiles who themselves would eat the frogs and keep their population low. Hope you followed all of that in Egyptian lore. Not all that important for your spiritual growth, just for understanding the story. She's now nowhere to be found, evidently. Nowhere to be found. She is impotent in the face of this being overrun with frogs coming from everywhere. More than that, as James Boyce wrote, frogs were sacred. They could not be killed. And here we have the Egyptians being completely helpless in the midst of this plague. They worshipped frogs, and now they are certainly at the point where they would hate these frogs. And you know, isn't it interesting as we stop and reflect on this, human beings often worship what they hate. They often are devoted to things that they actually hate, things that are actually destructive, idols that are destructive to them. More false gods are completely powerless. They are impotent. They never save. They only destroy. And that's what we have here in ancient Egypt. If you look with me at verses 3 and 4, note that this is the first plague. The first plague did not directly affect Pharaoh. This plague does directly affect Pharaoh. Notice in verses 3 and 4, we read that the frogs will come up into your house, Pharaoh, into your bedroom. They will be on your bed. Verse 4, the frogs shall come up on you, Pharaoh, on your people, and on all your servants. They come even into the ovens and into the kneading bowls. They affect what the Egyptians were eating. These slimy, you may like frogs, I don't typically do. They are slimy, disgusting little creatures everywhere, and what they were eating, where they were sleeping, where they were trying to work, they're everywhere. And as verse 6 puts it, they covered the land. On top of this, we have their constant annoying croaking going on all around us. In one sense, this is a comical scene, isn't it? In one sense, it's comical, unless you're actually living through it, like these ancient Egyptians. And yet it was God's just punishment on Egypt. Charles Spurgeon writes about this passage, or actually preached, later written down. "These be your gods, O Egypt. Thou shalt have enough of them. Pharaoh himself shall pay a new reverence to these reptiles. As the true God is everywhere present around us, in our bedchambers and in our streets, so shall Pharaoh find every place filled with what he chooses to call divine. Is it not a just way of dealing with him? And he is plagued with what he worships." God gives us what we worship. He gives us what we worship. If we worship idols, the more we get, the more we're destroyed by them. If we worship God, the more God gives us of himself. That leads, secondly, to a miraculous display of God's power. A miraculous display of God's power. Let's pick up in verse 7. First of all, we see the magicians in verse 7 doing the same thing by bringing frogs up by their secret arts, bringing frogs up onto the land. Again, there's no reason to think that, as we saw last time, that these magicians did not have special satanic power to be able to do these kinds of things. But again, they cannot reverse the plague. They can only make it worse on their people. And this ultimately leads then in verse 8 of this passage to Pharaoh calling Moses and Aaron in and asking them to plead with the Lord, to plead with Yahweh, to take away the frogs from me, my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Plead, literally to pray to the Lord with Yahweh. Here we see Pharaoh weakening. Here we see a chink in his armor, if you will, as he wants to be rid of these frogs. But more than that, notice here, he recognizes the existence of Yahweh. Back in chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh, he responded, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh." Well, now Pharaoh is becoming acquainted with Yahweh. Now he is getting to know who the Lord is. And you know, we can know God without knowing him. We can know that God exists. We can know that there is a God. As Scripture really tells us, all do, without truly knowing him. And that's what we see in Pharaoh here. We can recognize that he exists, but not bow down to him. Many call out to God in times of hardship. Yet when the hardship's over, they're on to their own gods once again. And that's what happens here. He asked Moses, in fact, to call on God, and Moses is indeed willing to do it, and we see that in verses 9 and following. Notice that Moses asks, when, in verse 9, command when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and left only in the Nile. And Pharaoh responds, tomorrow. And Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Moses, in some ways here, is acting on faith. Tell me when. Command when these frogs are going to be cut off. He wants clearly to God to demonstrate his power as God will. This is not going to be by a natural process of of dying off. It's going to happen at one particular time. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I guess the key question is, why not now? Haven't we had enough of these frogs, Pharaoh? Why don't you just say, now, let's get rid of this, these frogs, and have them die off? We certainly don't want another night's sleep with frogs jumping all over us in our beds. Wonderful image, isn't it? Tomorrow, Pharaoh might be thinking and hoping that maybe these frogs would just hop by themselves right back to the Nile. One last chance to get out of here on their own. But of course they don't. And note what Moses says here, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. God here is going to display, demonstrate his supreme majesty, his supreme power. And in verses 11 through 13, this happens just as Moses had said. God does it. Many dead frogs. And that leaves one small problem. They die and they stink. They stink. The frogs croaked. And they stink. And you know, gods, false gods, idols, ultimately stink. Maybe not physically, but they ultimately stink. They can't stay safe. They can't protect. They have no power. They let us down. And if they don't reek in our noses, they reek in our hearts and in our lives. On the other hand, the power of God, the power of the one true living God, is what we need in our lives, not these false gods. In one sense, we can say that God gives and God takes away, which is, we can say, slightly different here in this passage from how we often use that expression. At the very end here, we see in verse 15 that Pharaoh hardens his heart and does not do as he had said. And we read at the end of verse 15, as the Lord had said, once again we see our God as sovereign over Pharaoh's heart. The absolute supremacy of God, the absolute supremacy of the power of God, the sovereign ruler, the King of kings. As Moses will later sing in chapter 15, who is like you, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. That is the God of the Israelites, the God who does wonders, the God who is unlike any other being that exists and far above all gods. It's interesting, we're going to see, and we see in Revelation chapter 16, this picture at the end times of these demonic frogs that come on the earth. They perform signs, and yet there once again we see that God is going to finally, at the end of the age, triumph over the powers of Satan and the powers of demons and over these demonic frogs. But I want us to note one more thing as we conclude this morning. I want us to note this. How does God often triumph? My third and final point is this. God often triumphs through the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And that's what we see in this passage this morning. Notice in verses 12 and 13, Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. Isn't that amazing language? Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. And we get used to reading in the Bible, we are to do according to the word of the Lord. Here the Lord does according to the word of Moses. Why? Because God answers the prayers of his people. You see the power of prayer. Prayer is a great gift. Prayer is a great privilege that God gives to us, his people. Notice especially that Moses here is praying for God's glory to be revealed. That's what Moses had said back in verse 10. Be that as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. He doesn't say so that you'll see how good Aaron and I are, but that you might know the power, the greatness, the glory of the Lord our God. And God works through our prayers to show his power and his glory. What a great gift. What a great privilege God gives to us as his people. A tremendous gift. We are to pray according to God's will. And his glory is always according to his will. Again, to quote Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon said this, "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule of asking relaxed in our favor. God," he goes on, "will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul, and the nations shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray. And pray he did without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it." He prayed, Paul did, constantly. And constantly asked his churches to pray for him. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is a great gift that God gives to us. But oh, how often we neglect it. God answers our prayers. God works powerfully through the prayers of his people. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Let's do that now. Our God, how we thank you that you indeed are a great and mighty God. We thank you, O God, that you do great and mighty things without us and without our prayers. And yet, O God, we We thank you that you have told us to pray, that you have given us the gift of prayer. And, oh God, we thank you that you work in mighty ways through the prayers of your people. How we praise you that you are the God who is triumphant over all earthly powers. And so we worship and praise you and give you thanks today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.